Hi, this is Glenn Rawson.
One of the most powerful ways to share history and heritage is by the telling of stories. We began sharing inspiring stories nearly 30 years ago. Each of those stories is true and was intended to inspire and strengthen faith. Over the years, those stories have reached millions around the world. This podcast is for you to listen, learn, and enjoy. Recently, something that President Nelson said really struck me. He said, quote, "Through it all, our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, love us. They care for us. They and their holy angels are watching over us." And then if you listen or watch President Nelson give that talk, he said with emphasis, and I'll say it the way he did, "I know that this is true." End of quote. This story that I'm about to share with you is a witness to the truth of unseen angels and the Almighty watching over us. Date, January 1856, Salt Lake City, Utah. 23-year-old Mariner Wood Merrill was hauling logs, house logs, out of North Mill Creek Canyon. The logs were being used down in the valley to make homes. Now, he said in his journal that it was a cold winter, the temperature at times minus 20 degrees below zero. On one of those very cold days, Mariner was in the canyon alone. He had cut the five logs he needed and had them placed side by side in preparation for loading on his bobsleigh. He got the first log on the sleigh and turned to load the others. He described what happened next. Quote, "The one I had on the sled slipped off like it was shot out of a gun and struck me in the hollow of the legs and threw me forward on my face across the four logs lying on the ground, or ice. In falling," he said, "my handspike, which I had used in loading the first log, slipped out of my hand and out of my reach. And thus," he said, "I found myself with my body lying face downwards across the four legs and the fifth log lying across my legs. And I was pinned to the ground with a heavy red pine log 10 inches through at the large end and 22 feet long lying across my legs. And there was no visible means to extricate myself, and there was no aid at hand, as no one but myself was in the canyon that day." Mariner said, "I made up my mind that I must freeze and die all alone in the mountains of Utah. Many serious thoughts passed through my mind, as you may imagine. In falling on the logs, my breast and stomach were hurt, and it was difficult for me to breathe. I did not conceive what to do under the trying ordeal, but concluded to ask the Lord to help me, which I did in earnest prayer. After calling upon the Lord for some time, I began to make an effort to extricate myself, but all in vain, as I could not move the log that was lying on me. However, I continued my efforts until I was exhausted and lost all recollection of my situation." And then he concludes, "And the first I remembered afterward, I was 1 mile down the canyon, sitting on my load of logs and the oxen going gently along, my overcoat by the side of me, and feeling very cold. I looked at the load and found I had the five logs on the sled, three on the bottom and two on the top, nicely bound, my axe sticking in the top log, my whip lying on the load by my side, my sheepskin with the wool on, which I used to sit on, also on the load, and I sitting on it. I made an effort," he said, "to get off the load and put on my overcoat, but found I could not do it, as I was so sore in my legs and breast that it was with great difficulty that I could move at all. I was confined to the house for some days before I could get around again. Who it was that extricated me from under the log loaded my sled, hitched my oxen to it, and placed me on it? I cannot say, as I do not now or even then at the time remember seeing anyone, and I know for a surety no one was in the canyon that day but myself. Hence, I must give the Lord or my guardian angel credit for saving my life in extricating me from so perilous a situation. End of quote. Again, the Lord is watching over us. We live in the presence of God, angels, and family members on the other side. Now, next story, please. Music. I've always loved music. I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, and I'm not musically inclined to play an instrument, and my singing is awful. However, I have always loved music and listened to it regularly. It inspires me. It lifts my soul. It is a great source of power. And some of the most powerful music in the world are the hymns. They inspire courage, faith, determination, and they settle our soul. The story of the hymn I'm going to tell you now is one of the foremost, most popular hymns in the Christian world. Here's the story. Martin Luther was born in 1483 in Saxony, Germany, the son of prosperous parents. Now, his father wanted Martin to pursue a career in law, but 6 weeks after enrolling in that course of study, he experienced a life-changing terror with lightning that turned him more fervently to God. Martin withdrew from the university and entered the monastery to become a monk. Notwithstanding his father's disapproval, his anger, Luther stayed his course. By May of 1507, Martin Luther was ordained to the priesthood. He returned to the university, not content with just being a monk. He wanted to go further than that. He studied theology at the university and obtained a doctorate in biblical studies and theology, and a professorship in the same. In 1517, and there's way more to the story than I have time to tell you, the sale of indulgences came into the area where he was teaching, sponsored by a man who was very good at selling them. Luther thought that unorthodox. He thought that not biblical, non-scriptural. So he protested in writing the church's practice of selling indulgences. It's commonly called today his 95 Theses. Well, when those got out, it angered church leadership. It inspired the peasants and the common folk across 15th century Germany. They saw the church as oppressive. Luther was called to account for his actions and beliefs. When he refused to recant, an order was given for Luther's arrest, and Luther went into hiding. In 1519, Martin Luther was excommunicated from the Catholic Church and shortly after branded a heretic. Now, such a designation in those days would have made his life forfeit. But a number of factors combined to spare him. He was called again to account for his teachings and writings at the Diet of Worms in April 1521. He was asked to renounce his writings and recant his teachings. It is written that he refused, saying, quote, "Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me, amen." End of quote. By now, Luther was the enemy of the church, as well as of the enemy of the Holy Roman Empire. Pope and emperor wanted Martin Luther dead. But his favor among the masses swelled. His ideas were caught up and carried. Unfortunately, the peasants and the common people caught up his ideas and carried it all the way to violence and rioting. Luther stood and steadfastly, firmly condemned not only what he considered the errors of the church in doctrine and practice on one hand, but also the violent actions of the mobs against the church on the other. He stood against both sides. By 1530, Luther stood steadfastly in opposition against the church, against the empire, and against the mobs, and even other reformers who climbed on board to discredit his doctrine. Luther was an outlaw on the run and a heretic, but a man driven by conviction to his principles. Martin Luther became the man, the catalyst for the Protestant Reformation. In the midst of all of that, about the year 1527, Martin Luther, who was a prolific writer, educated, intelligent, and a gifted hymnist or hymn writer, wrote the words and the music to one of the most popular Christian hymns in the world. This is it, translated into English. A mighty fortress is our God, a tower of strength ne'er failing. A helper mighty is our God, o'er ills of life prevailing. He overcometh all, he saveth from the fall. His might and power are great. He all things did create, and he shall reign forevermore. That hymn, my dear friends, became known as the battle hymn of the Reformation, the anthem of inspiration for exiles, martyrs, warriors, and nations. Even in the prayer services held in Washington, D.C. following 9/11, it was sung there. It has been translated and published in over 600 hymnals, and most languages have this hymn. It is one of the most popular Christian hymns of all time. One writer said of the hymn, "It has had a part in countless celebrations, commemorating the men and events of the Reformation, and its first line, 'A mighty fortress is our God,' is engraved on the base of Luther's monument at Wittenberg." An imperishable hymn, not polished and artistically wrought, but rugged and strong like Luther himself, whose very words seem like deeds. End of quote. The next time that you are feeling like you've been beat up by the world, go off by yourself and sing that hymn. See what happens. Next story. You doing okay, my friends? I hope that these stories, I have prayed tonight, that these stories will lift, will comfort, will inspire, notwithstanding who's delivering them. One of the questions that has come to me over the years out of Scripture is a seeming paradox. It is, are we less than the dust of the earth, or are we of infinite and great worth? Well, this next story answers that question. About 124 BC, King Benjamin, the warrior king, was bowed down with age when he called his people together to teach them for the last time. His purpose was to make two announcements vital to their future. The first was that his son, Mosiah, would succeed him as king, and the second, "The time cometh and is not far distant," he said, "that with power, the Lord omnipotent, who reigneth, who was and is from all eternity to all eternity, shall come down from heaven among the children of men." End of quote. Mosiah 3:5. Benjamin then went on and told of being awakened by an angel of God who announced the birth, the forthcoming birth, of the Messiah. Interestingly, Benjamin related to his people verbatim the joyous words of the angel about the coming of Christ, his atonement and resurrection, and the need, he said, to put off the natural man that they might partake of the Messiah's salvation. Then Benjamin stopped speaking and looked round about on the great multitude gathered about the temple. They had fallen to the earth, for the fear of the Lord had come upon them. Now, I have pondered that. Why did they fall to the earth? And again, when the resurrected Lord appeared to the Nephites, they fell to the earth before him. It happens again and again and again in the scriptures that men of their own accord fall to the earth in the presence of the Almighty. Why? The answer, my dear friends, it's humility. Benjamin's people had viewed themselves in their own carnal state, quoting, even less than the dust of the earth, Mosiah 4:2. At the same time, they had come to a knowledge of the goodness of God, and it had awakened them to a sense, I'm quoting, of their nothingness and their worthless and fallen state. This, my friends, is true humility. I spent years trying to understand this. I hope this makes some measure of sense. Humility is to sense deep within how low, worthless, and nothing we are before him, compared to him, and at the same time, how much we need him. As I've said before to this camera, humility comes from the Latin word humus, which means earth or soil. The word human means man of the earth, literally. Thus it is that to humble myself means to bring myself down to the ground from whence I came before him. Like Benjamin's people, when you and I see and sense the goodness, the exaltation, the perfection, the power, the peace, all that God has, we perceive as naturally as breathing the greatness that he is and the nothingness that we are. And in so doing, when we come to that knowledge, we fall to the ground, which is right where we belong before him. It is then and only then that he who came to lift us up towards the true exaltation we were born for will begin to lift us up. He can't lift those who are already standing arrogantly. By these actions, Benjamin's people received a forgiveness of their sins and joy and peace of conscience. He then told them how simple it would be for them going forward if they wanted to retain a remission of their sins and be filled with that love that so consumed them now. And this is the reason I tell you, how do you retain a remission of sins? How do you keep that sense of love from him and for him that motivates you to fall to the earth before him? Benjamin answered the question. He said, quote, I would that ye should remember, he said, and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God in your own nothingness and his goodness and longsuffering towards you unworthy creatures, and humble yourselves in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come. End of quote. Do you see it? Dust. Dust. We are all dust. And dust we will be again when we lay this mortal body down. Of what have we to brag? Of what have we to boast? Nothing. We are all equal with one another. No one better than another, no one race better than another. We are all equal, none better than the other. Before God, we are all, compared to Him, nothing. But yet, I repeat it, before Him, we are nothing, worthless, and fallen. But to Him, we are precious and of infinite and great worth. Humility is constantly being grounded and reminding ourselves of that truth. Our happiness here and hereafter depends on remembering that truth. And what better way to lay hold on that humility, to humble ourselves and return our mind and our hearts to that sense of our proper place before God, than by what? Getting down on our knees, in the dust, as it were, in constant, worshipful prayer. In the October 2018 conference, Elder Dale G. Renlund made this insightful comment. Our Heavenly Father's goal in parenting is not to have His children do what is right. It is to have His children choose to do what is right and ultimately become like Him. If He simply wanted us to be obedient, He would use immediate rewards and punishments to influence our behaviors. But God is not interested, still quoting, in His children just becoming trained and obedient pets who will not chew on His slippers in the celestial living room. No, God wants His children to grow up spiritually and join Him in the family business. This next story is about God's interest in the family business, your family business and mine. When stories are told of the Martin Handcart Company, of their sufferings and sacrifice, of their rescue and struggle, the story of this one family surely needs to be remembered, and someday we'll know the rest of the story. William and Sarah Ashton left England in May 1856 on the ship Horizon with their children, Betsy, Sarah, Ellen, Mary, and Elizabeth Ann. They left all behind, including their youngest, Esther, who had passed away just before the journey. The family arrived in Boston, and while they waited to board the train to Iowa City, Elizabeth Ann, just 2 years old, also passed away. The family continued on and eventually found themselves in Iowa waiting for handcarts. You know the story. The handcarts were late in coming, and the immigrants of the Martin Handcart Company did not depart Iowa City until July 28, 1856. The Ashton family pulled their handcart 300 miles across Iowa to Florence, Nebraska. There, Sarah Ann Barlow Ashton gave birth to a baby girl, but Sarah, weakened by all that she had endured, did not survive. August 26, 1856, Mother Sarah passed away at Cutler's Park. The family continued on, and then, shortly after, September 11th, the newborn infant passed away also and was buried on the plains of Nebraska, 9 miles west of Prairie Creek. One can only imagine the burden of grief the family bore with all that they had lost as they continued on to Fort Laramie, Wyoming. There, for reasons we don't know entirely, on October 9th, 1856, William and a few others enlisted in the United States Army. Now, it was not unusual at that time for a cash inducement to be offered to recruits in the wilderness, as well as draws on the commissary in advance of future pay. Perhaps William saw this as a way to provide food and supplies for his three girls, whom it is presumed he left in the care of the Barlow family as they went on. While Betsy, Sarah, and Mary continued on, William, their father, remained behind at Fort Laramie. 10 days later, Severe winter storms caught the Martin Company on the banks of the North Platte. Rumors reached William that none of the Martin Handcar Company survived. William, the Englishman, served 5 years as a foot soldier in the United States Army, making his way from Wyoming to Kansas and finally to California. Upon his discharge, he vanished from the records, believing that his girls were gone. The three girls suffered with the Handcart Saints at Red Butte's camp near the Platte River. There, 11-year-old Betsy succumbed to the cold and passed away. Sarah and Mary, the only two left, continued on to the valley. In the bitter cold journey, Sarah lost her sight in one eye. In time, both girls would marry, Sarah to Thomas Beckstead and Mary to Isaac Wardle. Mary and Isaac were expecting a child. At his birth, they would name him William Ashton Wardle. And while he would live to a good age, his mother, Mary, passed away at his birth. Now of a family of eight, only Sarah was left. She was a devoted wife and mother, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, true and faithful. She and Thomas had 10 children and eventually settled in the small farming community of Whitney, Idaho. Then, sometime after December of 1888, a man named Clark brought a copy of the Latter-day Saints Millennial Star published in England to Sarah's door. In it was the following ad, quote, "Wanted. Elder William Ashton is very anxious to learn the address of any one or all of his daughters, Betsy, Sarah, and Mary, who immigrated from Stockport, England on the 18th of May, 1856. They crossed the plains in one of the handcar companies. Brother Ashton's address is Charlesworth, near Broadbottom, Derbyshire, England. Utah papers, please copy." End of quote. After 33 years apart, William was reunited with his family. If I take one thing from this unusual story, it is that no matter what happens to us and our families, go on in faith, and God willing, and He is, all will be made right, fair, just in the reunions in the heavens. Thank you for listening. Many of the stories you heard today have been published and are archived at glennrossinstories.com. If you would like more information, you can communicate with us there. We will be back again with another podcast next week.